time here together. Lord, we know unless you illuminate, unless you empower, this really isn't worth getting together. We need you to do it. So we do submit ourselves to you and ask that you will work now in Jesus' name. Amen. Our author has been spending a lot of time looking at Romans 8:28, really dealing with the essence of trust in the Lord and really believing that God knows what he's doing. When I was preparing for Sunday night's message on the post-resurrection teaching of the Lord Jesus, I was struck, as I actually mentioned in the message, but I was struck by the fact that the first thing the Lord said to the disciples on the road to Emmaus and to the disciples in the upper room was, "You're not believing." And he upbraided them and called them fools. Now think about that. This is an emotional moment. Jesus had reappeared. This was precious. And yet his deep concern was the fact that his disciples had not believed his word and had not even believed the reports of the women and the people who had met with Christ. The reason I mention that is that in essence, and what has been dealt with over these last weeks has been the real problem of knowing truth, but really not believing truth, to where it is transforming in our perspective. Now, let me say this carefully, because I know there are extenuating circumstances. But if we live with anxiety, it is clearly an indication that belief is not controlling our life. You cannot believe the truths of God's word and stay in an anxious, negative mindset, because life inevitably has the trials. They are always for our good, and we can believe that God is working out his purposes. This is what has been taught here in this book for the last several months, really. And so I think we need to allow the Holy Spirit to go deep within our hearts and ask us, do we really believe God knows what he's doing? Can we rest on the fact that he is working for our good? All of these things that we've talked about. If we don't believe that, what's the other option in our attitude toward God? Obviously, unbelief. But what is the real problem with unbelief? It's bitterness. In other words, God allowed this for bad. God did not care enough to see my situation. God is absent when it comes to me. And that really is bitterness, where we blame. So it really struck me, and I'm starting with this just because I was deeply impressed by that when I both prepared and then preached on it Sunday. It's just that the Lord would begin with that, but he knew what that would mean for the disciples in the future. If they did not believe him, they would not be able to navigate what they were going to go through. But if they did believe him, they were going to have a great opportunity to see the world reach with the gospel. What a difference. They would have just huddled in the upper room and been bitter with God and bitter on the whole situation, and we wouldn't be here. Or else they would believe that God knew what he was doing and they would trust him, and then of course they were sent around the world. So we're going to look today at enduring difficult times, and I'd like you to turn with me to Jeremiah 29. This time we are actually going to sit in one passage, and I think this passage will be a help to you. Now let me ask you, was Jeremiah in an easy situation? I feel sorry for Jeremiah, you know. Most of the prophets and the men and women of God of the Old Testament saw some great times of blessing and saw the fruition of what they were talking about. But Jeremiah had to live through the decline of Israel after Josiah, and then to see the destruction of Jerusalem, and then to be with the remnant there that was left and see them disobey God again and then go down to Egypt and die. Wow. And yet you find some of the greatest promises in all of Scripture regarding the fact that God knows what He's doing and you can trust Him in the book of Jeremiah. And what this helps us understand, folks, is that Jeremiah didn't have any less of a life than any of the other people of the Old Testament because he had a relationship with God, and that's where life is. And so if you are really resting on the fact that God is using your life and you're wanting His will and you're in fellowship with Him, then you realize that your life is strategic and it's not about the comfort zone or things going the way you want them. It's the fact that you're in partnership with God and you really are living life for a real purpose, and it can be great. Now, Jeremiah is known as the weeping prophet, but he also was a prophet that knew great joy and had great hope. Why? Because God told him. You know, it's something about the fact God tells you something, and when you meet with God, everything changes. So that's what we find here, and Jeremiah 29 is definitely a great passage in this regard. The story is told here in the book how a friend of our author's finally was able to buy a country cottage, and she had dreamed of that. She had been brought up as a country girl but lived in the city, and so she invited her friend out to see this cottage, and so the cottage was nice, but she looked out over the grounds around the cottage, and you know, there was junk here and a stump here and broken down something over here, and yet the lady was saying, look how wonderful this is. Well, the difference between the two was the author was looking at it from where it was at that point. The lady was looking at it from where she envisioned it to be, the possibilities of what that garden and all that was going to be in that area. It was going to be a lot of hard work, but she had a plan. And that's what we need to realize. You know, sometimes we just look around and see, I see something broken down here in my life, and I see this and I see that, and this circumstance doesn't make sense, doesn't seem to coordinate with this circumstance over here. But if your heart is yielded to the Lord, He has a plan. He has a plan. He's doing something very beautiful, and we need to really believe that. Look with me at chapter 29 here, and we'll start with, he gives all the background to the timing here after when they Israel had been taken captive. And then he says in verse 4, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, unto all that are carried away captives, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem unto Babylon. Build ye houses and dwell in them, and plant gardens and eat the fruit of them. Take ye wives and beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons, and give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters, that ye may be increased there and not diminished. And seek the peace of the city, whither I have caused you to be carried away captives, and pray unto the Lord for it, for in the peace thereof ye shall have peace. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, let not your prophets and your diviners that be in the midst of you deceive you, neither hearken to your dreams which ye have caused to be dreamed, for they prophesy falsely unto you in my name. I have not sent them, saith the Lord. Here's the plan. For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished, I will visit you and perform my good word towards you in causing you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you, and ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all of your hearts. Great passage. Frankly, no circumstance here will ever equal what the captives went through. And so this message to the captives really can be applied in many, many different ways. Lest I forget it, this is the passage that Daniel used in Daniel chapter 9 when he prayed about the 70 years. He even names Jeremiah. And of course, because Daniel sought the Lord 70 years, Cyrus decreed that the people could go back, and that didn't make any sense according to the way the Medo-Persian kings would operate. But Cyrus the Great made that decree, and the first wave of Jews went back. God kept His word. But let's just look at this directly here. What does he say in verse 11? He says, I've got a plan. I got 70 years. And verse 11, for I know the thoughts that I think. They're thoughts of peace, not of evil. Because I want to give you an expected end, an end that I have in mind for you. And so he's announcing that God is going to work through all of this, and that every captive needs to realize that things are not out of order. God is working, and God is going to fulfill his plan, and that they need to accept the fact that where they are on the timeline is exactly right for God to fulfill his plan. And that they can trust that God has not lost the battle. He is chastening Israel, just like he said he would in Deuteronomy, and just like the prophets had said throughout the history of Israel. He had kept his word that way, and he would keep his word in that they would be delivered. And so it is very important, ladies, that we get it down in our hearts that God has a plan for us that will take what we see as negatives and put those pieces together to really accomplish something if we'll let him accomplish it. That's not in only part of Christian, for a certain number of Christian ladies, it's for every Christian lady that trusts the Lord. We don't block him in what he wants to do. And even when we block him, isn't he good to work around us? He is such a loving God. But the fact is, he does have a plan. Now, this is where we don't believe. Right here is the essence of where distress comes in. This is too much. This situation, God missed. How did he let this happen? I can't see any good in this situation. You got to be honest. Have you ever thought that way? Everybody here has. We all have. Now, the issue is that you can't keep thinking that way. That's going to be a normal human reaction, but you got to get back on the fact that God knows what he's doing. And God was not surprised by what happened. And God is teaching me something. God is working something together. Now that I look back over years of ministry, I just am amazed as I see the intricate weaving together of what God has allowed and circumstances and how he has accomplished his purpose. I'm telling you, we have a great and all-wise God. And we really need to believe that. And so that is the basis for four points that we're going to look at here and then look at again in a different way next week. And she simply uses A, B, C, and D so you can remember them. And so A is acknowledge God's hand. Acknowledge God's hand. If you look at verse 4, thus saith the Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, unto all that are carried away captive, whom I have caused to be carried away. Now, what would be the normal perspective here? Nebuchadnezzar carried us away. Well, yes, technically Nebuchadnezzar did, but who caused it to happen? God says it. Now, if you had been there at that time, that was a pretty ugly situation. But here, God's willing to take the full responsibility. I let it happen. If you look with me at verse 7, and seek the peace of the city whither I have caused you to be carried. The city that you've landed in, I've sovereignly taken care of you and put you in that city. It's really interesting. Verse 14, and I will be found of you, saith the Lord, and I will turn away the captivity, and I will gather you from all the nations and from the places whither I have driven you. And then verse 20, the same kind of idea. Hear ye therefore the word of the Lord, all ye of the captivity, whom I have sent from Jerusalem to Babylon. Now, let's just put this into practical terms. You know people that have been in an accident, and they have life-altering consequences of that accident. But they love the Lord, and they come to the place where they say, God allowed this accident for this purpose. Now, the accident may have been caused by a drunk driver who was in sin themselves and doing what they did, but God allowed it. And what happens is you find people with some of the most difficult circumstances will have a twinkle in their eye and a smile on their face and say, God was all over this. As hard as this has just opened doors for me, changed my life. This is of God. And aren't you encouraged every time you hear that kind of testimony? I just heard the testimony I happened to look at on the VCY app, the testimony of the father of the girl that was shot at Columbine. I don't know if any of you saw that. And that was done 7 months after she was shot. She was a girl that would not deny God when the shooter was shooting and said, I do believe in God, and he shot her. And this father, who loved the Lord, very eloquently talked about the fact his son was wasn't shot, and the two guys on either side of him were shot, so God protected him. But then because of the testimony of the girl, she was shot, and God has used that to open doors of unbelievable proportions. Because Columbine, those of you that remember that back, was it 99, I think, something like that? That had enormous impact, because that was one of the first major shootings like that in a public school. And so he was saying, God did this. God took my daughter, and he kept my son. What anniversary?
April 20th, 1999.
Okay.
This is the anniversary of that.
This is the anniversary. That's why they played that, all right? Thank you. She's checking my message, make sure it's... No, I always have her in on. Thank you. I didn't realize that when I saw that little clip, so that's good. All right. When you hear the man, he believes that. And I can honestly say with some of the key things, like my son, God caused it. He has accomplished great good from it. And so it's very important that we acknowledge God's hand. And I've said it so many times in this series here on Tuesday mornings, you're not out of control. Things are not just spinning. You say, well, I've done some things that are wrong. God is bigger than that. And even the consequences from what you've done wrong turn into his purposes. He takes even the consequences of our sin and will use it for our development and growth if we will respond to him. He is not out of control, and you are not either. I'm telling you, ladies, it will bring peace to your life. It will just bring rest to your soul. But you've got to believe that. And honestly, we don't. That's why I started with the matter of true faith in the Lord and how Jesus dealt with them. They were in terror in the upper room on the evening of the resurrection, after Peter had even seen the Lord, and they're still scared to death and were frightened when they saw the Lord. Now, isn't that sad? They should have been having a thrilling time all day long, but they were not believing yet that all this was of God's doing. And it was the crucifixion and everything that followed a plan that God had? Well, certainly. Who put Jesus on the cross? Well, Satan did. We know that. The princes of glory would never have done it, the Bible says, if they had known. But God allowed it and, of course, planned for it from before the foundation of the world. And then this is an important. Bloom where you are planted. Bloom where you are planted. And I think it's very interesting. He says now in verse 4, where you're taken, whatever city you're taken, build ye houses, verse 5, and dwell in them and plant gardens and so forth and have families. Why? Because the nation of Israel needs to keep expanding. We don't need to just collapse here. And you need to make much of your life where you are until I deliver and allow you to go back to the land of Judah. And so bloom where you are planted. You know, sometimes we want to think, well, I'll really serve the Lord when this whole situation gets taken care of. Big mistake. Because it's during the trial that often God wants to do the greatest work. And now think about it. What would have happened if Daniel had just caved into what was going on and did not bloom where he was planted in the court of Nebuchadnezzar, the pagan satanic center of world religion and power? But instead, he saw this as God's opportunity. He had been ripped away from his parents, from all of his friends, except for a few, and been placed in this very, very difficult, ruthless place. And yet he bloomed where he was planted because he realized, even though I'm not in Judah, this is God's plan for me. And did God use him? A very different one would be Ezekiel. Ezekiel was with the poor people. He was suffering with the captives. He was down there teaching them in the Babylonian region. And yet he bloomed where he was planted and gave us some of the greatest prophecies, both regarding what would happen to Israel and then what's going to happen in the future. Some of the great prophecies that are yet to be fulfilled, and we can certainly see them coming together. But if Ezekiel had gotten bitter, we would have missed a big book of the Word of God. Jeremiah, if he had not bloomed where he was planted, you know, he didn't get to go to Babylon. He didn't even get to stay in Judah. He ends up in Egypt of all places. And then God had to judge the people down in Egypt. He had to live with judgment after judgment after judgment, but he bloomed where he was planted. What about Esther? You know, God took her, who had lost her parents, and got put in, believe me, it was no fun being in the harem of the king of Persia. And that was a difficult thing. She bloomed where she was planted, and God used her. And then Mordecai. God just, these men rose. What about Nehemiah? How did he become cupbearer? How did he become second to the king? Because he bloomed where he was planted. He didn't gripe about his situation, and God exalted him and then let him go help build the land. See, every one of these had their own unique place, and they had a life that had richness and blessing and effectiveness, and we're still blessed by it today because they didn't get bitter. You see that? So, don't keep looking for the solution to be when you're happy. Today, when you're in the trial, when the circumstances are limited, when it seems like things are out of control, that's right at the place you just need to say, all right, God has me right here. Did Paul bloom in the prison? Absolutely. How many scriptures were written from the prison? Both imprisonments. Think of all the people that were saved. Unbelievable. Just tremendous work was done. He bloomed where he was planted. And on and on and on we could go. And then concentrate on God's promises. We're looking on Sunday mornings at Nehemiah. And I've emphasized for the first two messages, as we looked at the prayer of Nehemiah, is his requests were based upon the promises that God had made to Israel. So in the midst of the captivity and the brokenness of Israel because of their sin, Nehemiah had his focus on the promises of God. And here you have a great promise. Verse 10, I'm going to bring you back after 70 years. I will bring you back from captivity. And then in verse 14, and I will be found of you, saith the Lord. That's after you seek me, and I'll turn you away from your captivity, and I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places whither I have driven you, saith the Lord, and I will bring you again into the place whence I caused you to be carried away captive. Now let me ask you, has that been fully fulfilled yet? No. Jews are everywhere, aren't they? It is interesting, though, you go to Israel now, which is an unbelieving state, but it is a Jewish state, which is just a miracle. I could talk a long time about that. But you ask, well, where were you originally from? It's all over. You got Jews from Syria, from Iraq, from all of the stands, you know, former Soviet republics. You have from Africa. Of course, you got a couple million from Russia, Ukraine, from obviously many from Germany and from the places where they escaped the Holocaust. So God has brought them back, is bringing them back, but will fully bring them back when the millennium does occur. And so God is going to keep his promise. And, you know, don't we live in a day in which we can see those promises being fulfilled? If there's any group of Christians that ought to believe in the promises of God, it's us. You know, we don't like what we're seeing with this whole one world government stuff that's going on and everything that just is so scary. But yet, you ought to say, wow, we couldn't have even 100 years ago dreamed that Revelation could be fulfilled. And it's not a, man, it could be fulfilled right now, immediately. And that's actually encouraging. Because everything the Bible said is true. It is so on target. Rejoice. And God has promised, of course, to bring us through all of that. And so these ABCs, and we have, it's A is acknowledge God's hand. He's the one that's done it. Bloom where you planted. Concentrate on God's promises. And then do something useful. I know that sounds really pretty basic. But you know, if you sit around waiting for things to get better, you're always going to be waiting around for things to get better. And by the way, whenever you feel like your situation is inferior at the moment because of something, that's bitterness. That's bitterness. Maybe, but if you are sitting around thinking that your situation is inferior, you've got, it's just not what it ought to be because of what someone did or what some situation has happened or God's allowed this, and you're feeling like things aren't good right now. Now, they may not be good, but your life is just held back. That's bitterness. You know you don't have bitterness when you take that opportunity and realize, God, you put me here, and I'm going to use this for your glory. And I can have the fruit of the Spirit. I can have a walk with you. This is nobody else's fault. I trust you. I forgive anybody that might have hurt me in the whole process. But I am going to accept this as an opportunity for me to accomplish your will. Huge difference. One of the ways you know someone is not bitter in their marriage is that they fulfill the role that God has given them in their marriage. A child who is bitter with his parents shows that he's no longer bitter when he starts honoring them. Right? And you show that you're not bitter with God when you start serving him, when your life starts counting. So it's, even though doing seems pretty basic, it is the evidence that you are not bound by bitterness. And so do what God would have you to do in that circumstance. And all of those people that I told you about, Daniel did a lot, didn't he? Ezekiel, Jeremiah, Mordecai, Esther, Nehemiah, Ezra, Zerubbabel, on and on I could go with the names of people that made the best of what the situation was and didn't sit around bemoaning the circumstances. And Corrie Ten Boom in prison had a great ministry, and then she had a great ministry afterwards. You know, you either live as a victim, as I've often said, or you live as a victor, realizing these circumstances God can use for great good. And so So remember the ABCs. Acknowledge God's hand. He's allowed this. Bloom where you're planted. Concentrate on God's promises. And then do something useful. You do what God said. Don't allow yourself to be held back because of the circumstances. And those are just really simple but very, very important points. And honestly, many Christians go months and do nothing for God because they're locked down. And they, you know, and folks, remember, any bitterness toward anybody else ultimately is bitterness against God, because you're saying God didn't protect me from this. So if you don't get free of any blame and just take it from God's hand what's happening and start serving the Lord where you're at, you're going to be bound by bitterness. It will defile you and others, and it will really hold back all that God wants to accomplish. So you may see, like that lady, like the author said, saw a little bit of junk over here and broken down things here in that yard, but the other lady saw a beautiful garden. And we've got to see that God has a really, really good plan for us. All right, well, you can discuss some of those very important matters here as we get back on this study. It's been a month here, really, since we've looked at this. But again, I'm amazed how the author just keeps coming back at it, coming back at it. Evidently, she realizes this is really an issue for ladies to deal with. And it's probably the sensitivity and just the emotional makeup that God has given you in His perfect creation. And sometimes there can just be a real sense of defeat and hopelessness. But remember, the essence of that comes from, what did I start with? Unbelief. And oh, what a tragic thing. You just need to say, God, today, I'm right. You know, I have things to learn, but I'm right where I need to be, and I am going to rejoice today. This is the day that God's made for me, and I'm going to rejoice in it, and I'm going to make the best of it, and this is going to be a good day. Amen? It's your choice. It is your choice. Don't be a victim. And these are great days to serve the Lord.